Elizabeth, and once again, welcome to Fallbrook. And for those of you who have just joined us, it is true, as has been mentioned, that the past number of weeks, we have been doing a sermon series through the book of Daniel. The Bible clearly tells us that Daniel and Revelation are two books that go hand in hand that we should be studying in these last days. And so we've been going through Daniel, and someone tell me, last week, what chapter in Daniel did we study? Daniel chapter 5. So naturally, what is the chapter that we'll be studying this week? Six. Man, you guys are good. You know your math. I'm impressed. That's right. Daniel chapter 6. And it's a beautiful story. We're going to really be quickly moving through Daniel. It's a story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel prays and he gets thrown in the lion's den, but God protects him. We're going to move through quickly the book of Daniel, and then we'll spend a little time in Hebrews, actually, Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to find out, God, why Daniel 6? Why is this story in the Bible? What does it have to do with you and me? So that's what we'll be doing this morning, and we would invite you to take your Bibles either beside you or from the pew in front of you and follow us along in Daniel chapter 6. But one more time, can we just ask God to bless this study? Father, we are specifically asking one thing. We are asking that the Holy Spirit help us understand your word. God, we recognize that we're living in last days, and we can't afford, God, to come to church and not walk away changed. And that has everything to do with your spirit, God. And so we are asking that you help us to become more like you and convict us, God, of what we need to hear this morning and guide us as we read your word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The pastor was conducting a Friday evening Bible study. And he was there at the church, and he noticed a woman walk in and sit at the back. Didn't think too much of it, continued the study. But after the service was over, this woman was still there in the back as if she was waiting for someone to talk to or someone to show up. And so he approaches her, and before he can even speak, she quietly says, I've just escaped North Korea. Pastor's okay, and she continues, but can you just do me one big favor? And then she pauses, and there's kind of an awkward silence. And then before she asks the favor, she says, I know there's prejudice against refugees from North Korea, and the pastor thinks that maybe she's going to ask for money or a place to stay. But she says, can you do me one favor? Can you please baptize me? Wow, the pastor's kind of taken aback. He's a little hesitant. There hasn't been preparation. So he asks, well, do you know what baptism means? Do you know what it means to give your heart to Jesus? And she says, yes. I've listened to a radio program about who Jesus is. And the lady continues her story. She escaped from North Korea. She found a good-hearted Chinese family that she was living with and hiding. But it was hard because she didn't know the language. And so she was listening to the radio one day. And all of a sudden, she heard on the radio her own language, a Korean language. And she was excited. And so she listened every morning and evening. And she told the pastor that program was the voice of hope on Adventist World Radio. And she began to learn about who Jesus was, and then she made it to this church and says, Pastor, can you just baptize me? And so he says, all right, stay just for 1 week for preparation. Okay. And so the pastor later on says that he had never seen someone with so much faith. I mean, you could just sense the Holy Spirit there every time they studied. She was just eating it up. At the end, they had a private a baptismal ceremony in a member's house, and there everyone was, and it was exciting, and God is good. And the next morning, she said, I need to leave. I need to go to South Korea. I'll call you when I get to the other side. And so the members, hey, we're praying for you. They formed a circle around her, sent her off. We'll look forward to your call. But that phone call never came. A couple months later, the guide who led her to the border called and told the pastor that this individual had been captured, taken to North Korea, and killed. a sad, tragic story. A woman who is filled with such faith, and yet she dies. Why? Why did this woman get killed? Was it because she didn't have enough faith? Was it because her faith just wasn't strong enough? Was it because she missed her devotions and she didn't pray 3 times a day like Daniel? Because in Daniel, as we'll find, he prayed and God protected him. So what is faith? That is what we want to explore this morning. What is faith? What is Daniel's faith? And so let's begin in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. You have a Bible there in front of your pew. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. And it reads, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom how many satraps? 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, one of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king even gave thought to setting him over what? The entire realm." That's exactly right. And we're going to move quickly here through Daniel, but we know from Daniel chapter 5 that the Medes and Persians had just come in and captured Babylon. Belshazzar was having this party we learned last week, and all of a sudden that very night, there's the handwriting on the wall, and the Medes and Persians, as God had predicted, came in, captured them, and now they were in charge. God can predict the future. And so the Medes and Persians take over, and Darius takes over. And as we read, he decides to set over the kingdom these different governors or satraps, 120 of them. He's a smart businessman. He knows he needs to surround himself with a team. And then he sets over them 3 more governors. And wouldn't you know it that Daniel was one of those 3 governors? Daniel, who was in charge at Babylon, Daniel, who was 3rd in command at Babylon, Daniel, who had been captured from Jerusalem, Darius sees something in him. He says, this guy has some wisdom. Daniel was old at that point. He was 85 some years old, and Darius saw this excellent spirit. Man, I can trust this guy. I can trust this guy. And what a call for you and I to say, God, I want you to control what I do. What a call for businessmen and doctors and lawyers and teachers, and the list could go on, for us to say, God, I want you to direct everything that I do. And so Daniel rises to the top. So we've seen this pattern through the book of Daniel, that Daniel's there at the top. Why? Because he honored God in everything that he did. And so we next find, though, that Daniel's friends, his contemporaries, his political peers also saw that, yeah, Daniel is better than us. And they said, we got to do something about this. Mm-mm-mm. And I think we can determine that the political scene back then wasn't any different than today. There was still bribery and cheating and lying, and they said, you know, we got to get back at this guy. He's never late for work. He's always on time. He always makes the best decisions, and we got to get back at Daniel. And so verse 4, they come up with this plan to investigate, to find a charge against Daniel. And so if he was into today's world, they would tap his phones and they would get the CIA and the FBI on it, and they would find out his IP addresses, see what websites he was going to, and they would see his text messages, and they would put a bug in his house, and you name it, they did an investigation. His speeding record, what was it? But verse 4 tells us, at the end of verse 4, they could find no charge or fault. Nothing. Whew, nothing. No charge or fault. But they said, you know, and this is in verse 5, we're not going to find any charge against Daniel unless we find something against him according to God's law. They thought, you know, the only way to get back at Daniel is his religion. They knew about Daniel's faith. And they wanted to make Daniel look bad. And so they go up to the king. And they tell the king, and this is in verse 7, "O king, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for how many days? For 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Dun, dun, dun. Right? Whoa. And the king is sitting there and saying, all right, so don't make any petition to any god or man except for me. Yeah, this is sounding okay. All right, stamp of approval. You got it. And those counselors walked away saying, aha, we've trapped Daniel. Because they knew Daniel's character. Listen to this perspective from Prophets and Kings. The prophet's enemies counted on Daniel's firm adherence to principle for the success of their plan. And they were not mistaken in the estimate of his character. They were counting on Daniel to go home and pray. And Daniel, sure enough, when he read this sign, maybe he was walking home and there on the corner of 5th and Main, he sees the notice there and there it's on the pole and don't petition any god or man except for the king. And he doesn't, I'll take a different way home. You know, I'm going to switch up my devotions a little bit for the next 30 days. God, you know, it's going to be me and you in the closet. No one can see, but God, I just want some alone time. No, that's not what Daniel does. And his enemies counted on his firm adherence to the principle, and you better believe it, that's what happened. Daniel didn't know what was going to happen. For all he knew, Daniel was going to be cast into the lion's den. For all he knew, something terrible could happen. And Daniel doesn't, at that point, cry out, God, why me right now? God, the bills are so high, and I can't take my car breaking down. God, not right now. Are you serious, God? I could be a witness to these people. I can't take this right now. No, Daniel calmly, bravely, with confident assurance, walks home as he does every day, opens the windows toward Jerusalem, where the temple of God, though broken down, was still, where his homeland was. And verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Daniel didn't know what was coming. He didn't know what was about to happen, but he did know that, man, this is not a, this is, you know, not the time to stop praying. This is the time to start praying. And so he finds strength in prayer. I remember when I was a few years back in Tasmania, Australia. Some of you know I took a year off as a student missionary, and I was working there at Hilliard Christian School, Adventist School, grades K through 10. And even though it was an Adventist school, I'd say 75% of the kids, non-Christian, no belief, but it was a good school, and so parents sent their kids there. And I remember one day I came home, and I sat down on my couch, and I did something that normally I don't do. I started to weep. I started crying, all right? I'm not an emotional guy most of the time, but I sat down on my couch, and I just started just crying, and I was so frustrated, so upset. God, here I've been at this school for 3-4 months, and God, what is my purpose? In my Bible studies, knowing the kids were listening, in the classes that I was teaching, I felt like they weren't paying attention. I was having a hard time making friends with some of the kids that really needed the Lord, and it had just been a rough day, a rough week, and I came home, and God, why? Why this right now? Why have you brought me here? I was missing my family and my friends, sitting all by myself, enjoying my pity party. And I knew that if I started praying, God would immediately give me hope and encouragement. So for another hour or so, I was just sitting there and thinking about my sorry situation with a bad attitude. And that night, I went to bed early. And I was there lying in bed, and I had the thought, and I know it was the Holy Spirit, but I had the thought, Jeff, Are you going to, after 2 years of forming the habit of praying before you go to sleep, are you going to go to bed now without praying? Come on, Jeff. And so I, praise God, listened to that thought, and I got down on my knees. And all I said was, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And it's not as if all my problems went away and all of a sudden the path was clear and yes, I know what I'm doing, but little seeds of encouragement and hope started to form. And I continued to pray and said, God, I need you right now, and I know that you have called me here, and God is so faithful. And after that time of on my knees, I came up and saying, you know, God has called me here, he is faithful, and he who has begun a good work in me will bring it to completion. And I woke up the next morning excited about going to the school, all because of a thing called prayer. And I would invite you in your times of trial and your stress to say, God, I need you like Daniel did, like Daniel did. And so we're familiar with the rest of the story, aren't we? Daniel prays, the crafty counselors, they sneak up and hide behind the bushes, and oh, there he is. And they, you know, if he was in today's world, they'd have their video cameras and their cameras, and they'd be taking pictures. We got evidence. And they put it before the king. Hey, king, look at that. And the king, surprisingly, doesn't say, ah, good job. No, he's upset. Down in verse 14, it says, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was, man, this was his friend, and he tried all day. He went to meetings, and please, 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 just this one time, don't let this happen. But to every argument was answered with these words, verse 15, know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Don't forget it. And so he has to go through with it. And so Daniel is brought in. He's thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel is down in the pit. And we know the story. Awesome story. The angels come and they shut the lion's mouth. And, you know, we've seen the Bible picture stories where Daniel's, you know, on a rock with the lion next to him and he's petting it, you know, or maybe his head's down on it taking a nap. But God literally, this is a real story, shut the lion's mouth, praise God. And so he comes back up and the king can't sleep all night. And so, you know, are you okay, Daniel? Yes, yes. Yes, O king, verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they may not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And alas, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Man, wow. Praise God. Awesome story. Awesome story. But again, can we ask the question, why this is the point of the story? Is the point of Daniel chapter 6 that if you pray 3 times a day, that, hey, you're good to go. You know, trials or tribulations will come your way and God will protect you. If you just have enough faith, you won't have any problems in your marriages. If you just have enough faith, your kids will make the right decisions and everything will be great. If you have just enough faith, then, hey, you have all the money you need and God will provide. Is that the point of Daniel's faith, the point of this story? I see people shaking their heads, no. We're going to come back to why Daniel 6 is there, why God put this. But first, we want to quickly jump over to Hebrews chapter 11 and explore, because I think this will help us determine what is Daniel's faith. What was at the core of who Daniel was and what his faith was all about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I want to start, we know verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the confidence, assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A powerful verse that faith is not sight. But I want to start with these heroes of faith. These heroes of faith that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11. And very first hero that God describes, verse 4, Hebrews 11, verse 4, if you're there, by faith, who offered a better sacrifice to God? Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and though he still being dead, still speaks to us today. So, Abel had enough faith to die. Abel had enough faith, and he doesn't make it. Abel presented a better sacrifice to God, and Cain presented this presumptuous sacrifice. And yet, Abel lives. So, is that what faith is? Can you be praying with someone who has cancer and they don't make it and say, their faith was weak? Maybe not. Maybe the outcome of faith doesn't determine the level of faith. But turn, if you look just to the next verse, at the next hero. What does the Bible say? By faith, who? Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So by faith, Abel dies. By faith, Enoch lives. Who had more faith? Did Enoch have more faith than Abel? Maybe faith isn't about living or dying. Maybe it's about doing what God wants you to do. Let's continue. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 7. Being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to the faith. So by faith, Noah stayed in the same spot for how many years? 120 years, preaching the same message, same spot. By faith, Noah stayed. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. So Noah had faith, and he stays in the same spot, but Abraham has faith, and he goes. So maybe faith doesn't have anything to do with staying in the same spot or going somewhere else. And maybe faith doesn't have to do with going to this church or going to that church, but everything to do with what is God telling you to do and following through with that. Maybe faith is less about living and dying and more about seeking God's will and not your own. So let's continue. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we do not see any 90-year-olds today giving birth to babies, all right? That's a powerful story, right? Sarah, she had enough faith. Yes, she laughed, the Bible tells us, but Hebrews tells us that she counted him faithful and said, all right, God, yes, you are faithful. And God gives her a son. God gives her Isaac. But the same God who gives her the gift of that child, turn with me to verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, did what? Offered up Isaac. So the same God of faith who gave Sarah the child also said, time to offer it up. So maybe faith isn't about having a child or not having a child. Maybe faith isn't about living or dying or going or staying. But maybe faith is about saying, God, what do you want in my life? God, I want to use everything for your honor and your glory. But there's still more. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph, we know his background. He came from just a really messed up family. And he comes all the way to Egypt. He gains the entire riches of Egypt because of his faith, because he said, God, whatever I do, I'm going to work at it with all my heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And though he had all of these riches, he said, God, I want to use them for your glory, because being rich isn't a bad thing. It's not about how much money you have, but what has you, right? What controls your life and your thoughts and your emotions and your time and your decisions? And if money is that thing for you, then maybe there is a problem. But God says, no. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, is working for the Lord and not for men. And that is what Joseph had. And to share a quick story that I heard in a sermon by Pastor Mark Finley, shares a story of the couple that came to his class. They were a low-income family, but they had $12,000 in debt on their credit cards. But they were learning this new dimension of faith, how faith impacts every single area of our lives, even the financial decisions that we make. And so they began learning this and saying, all right, God, we're going to make the decision to before we purchase anything, we're going to ask you if this is your will or not. And so they begin this journey, this process, and $10,000, $9,000. But then the moment comes, they're big skiers, they go to the mall, they go into the ski shop, and there is boots and skis for half off. Mercy, Lord. And so they go in and they try them on and they get the skis fitted and the boots fitted. And you know, the price is going to ring up to $3,200, but they had the credit card. And so they go to hand the credit card to the person at the register. And the man has kind of a funny look on his face, and he looks over at his wife, and you know they're thinking the same thing. And he says, "Can you just hold 1 second before you swipe that?" Person stops. Just give us 1 second. They go outside on the bench in front of that store. People are passing them left and right, and there the couple are holding hands, saying, "God, is this your will? Is this a purchase you want us to make?" And they came away saying, "You know what? We have skis and boots. We don't need to be another $3,200 in debt. That's just going to get us back to where we started." And so they went and said, "Hey, we're not going to make this purchase." And you know what that man said? He said, "I have never felt that good in my life. Because for the first time in my life, I made a decision based on what I thought God wanted and not what I got. I've gone through my whole life impulsively making decisions based on my feelings and, yeah, this is great. And finally, I'm doing what God wants." And he said that was the best ski season they ever had. There were no arguments or fights over, you know, where they wanted to go. And they just had the best time. Why? Because they said, "We're going to seek God's will and not our own." And that is exactly what Joseph did. Though he had all the riches in Egypt, he said, "God, I want to do your will." But look at the next verse. We're finishing up here. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, all right, and then jumping down to verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than what? The treasures in Egypt. So by faith, Joseph gains all the riches in the world, and by faith, Moses leaves all the riches of Egypt and becomes poor in the desert. So faith has nothing to do with being rich or poor. Faith has nothing to do with living or dying. Faith has nothing to do with going or staying. Faith has everything to do, everything, with seeking God's will and not your own. Faith is saying, though things are crazy, though I don't understand what is happening in front of me, I'm going to choose to trust God because he loves me and knows best what is for my good. And I love the definition of by faith by Mrs. White, which says, faith is trusting in God, believing that he loves me and knows best what is for my good. Thus, instead of my own, it leads me to choose his way. And that is faith saying, God, your plans are the best. And I don't really get it right now, but God, I know that you are faithful and that you are going to work out your way. And so when we come to Daniel chapter 6, I really don't think, and yes, we can gather this, but I think the main thrust of the story is not if you have enough faith, God's going to protect you. Yes, there's something to say about, you know, if we're faithful to God, God is going to bless us. That's true. That's the natural consequences of righteousness. You know, if we sin, there's consequences. So, of course, if we're faithful, God will bless us. But even when we're faithful, we're going to have family members that die of cancer, all right? My brother, 25 years old, was one of the most faithful guys in the whole world, passed away. We're going to have family members die of various things. We're going to have babies that are born with conditions. We're going to be stuck in a situation where we have no clue what to do. The bills are mounting high. We can't pay for this or that. And God says, trust in me. And so Daniel, when he comes, he calmly does what God wants him to do and says, God, I don't know if I'm going to die or not. I don't know if these lions are going to tear me to shreds, but I'm going to calmly and with confidence and with faith say, God, I leave it in your hands. And the reason that God did protect him, why? Well, it was because he had a pagan heathen nation and he wanted to tell these Medes and Persians that, hey, God's in control. I have the keys and I'm in power. And so that accomplished the feat. Because we read in Daniel 6 at the end that Darius said, praise God. He sent a letter to the entire nation that, hey, you need to worship God. That was the purpose of it. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't know what struggles you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But whether you live or you die, whether you feel like God is saying, you know, maybe there's this one ministry that God really wants me to start, and it's in another town, and he wants me to leave this place and go and start this ministry. If God is telling you to leave this church, do it. Listen to God, right? If God is sharing with you, you know, you really need to start spending time with me and my word. And there's all these obstacles, or maybe God is saying, you know, I really need you to start keeping the Sabbath. And you don't understand how I'm paying the bills with the money that I'm making on that day. But God says, I am faithful. Allow me to accomplish my purposes. You know, Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, was asked one day, aren't you bitter that you were born blind? So she said to the person who asked her, you know, I'm not bitter at all. In fact, I'm privileged to be born blind because, you see a face and you recognize it, but the very first face that I will see is the face of Jesus. And so she wrote that beautiful hymn, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to face, what it will be, when with rapture I will behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. And the third verse she writes, what rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked things are straightened and the dark things shall be made plain. There are dark things in your life, I know. There's dark things in mine, walls in front of us where we don't know what is beyond that wall. We don't have all the answers, but faith is not sight. Faith is not understanding what's going on. Faith is not seeking your will, but seeking the will of God. And so can we as a church, brothers and sisters, whatever comes our way, whether we get married or not, whether we have kids or not, whether we stay here or not, whatever the case may be, can we say, God, I trust you, you have the plan, and I will seek your will and not my own. Amen. And if that is something you want to do, if you need an extra dosage of faith, because I know I do, will you raise your hand if you need some extra faith? And if you want to say, God, I put my faith in you, I invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And while Donna is coming,